Amen. Well, thanks, Anna. All right. I'm excited to be able to preach the word to you guys this afternoon. Hopefully you guys are mildly excited to hear it preached.
Amen.
I can always count on Joseph to be fired up. All right, so you can be turning over to the book of Mark. And we will begin there momentarily. Before we jump on into it, let's bow our heads. It's really not fair. I tell you to turn, and then I tell you to bow your heads. It's hard to do two things at the same time. Why don't you pause turning, let's bow our heads and pray, and then we can keep turning. God, thank you so much for today, and especially right now as we get a chance to open your Bible and study your word. I pray that we would symbolically open our hearts and allow that word to penetrate to the soil of our heart, and that we would allow it to penetrate, to allow today and the lesson to water that seed, that it can grow and produce a crop as you will. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen. Now continue turning to Mark chapter 10. So I want to ask you guys, and this would be really for those, the members of the church who were there on Wednesday night. Who left Wednesday night feeling a little bit overwhelmed? Okay, the rest of y'all are liars. Y'all are all liars. If you didn't leave feeling Wednesday night a little bit overwhelmed, I would think maybe something would be a little bit wrong with you. Because we went through a lot. It was 9 or 10 different topics of things that we want to, as a church, we really want to grow in. Things that we identified of, I hope at least, that we want to grow in and that we want to be. But whenever you identify so many things, it can be a little bit overwhelming. And you can leave feeling like, okay, how in the world are we supposed to even begin doing this? How do we begin to put into practice all of these different things? How did we even do one, let alone 9? Who is this guy that asked us to do 9 things all at the same time? And so I want to address that. How do we take what we learn? How do we move forward with it? And if you weren't there, I have a feeling if you're visiting, you'll still be able to grab something off of what we talk about today as well. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. So where do we go? How do we do it? Well, Jesus says very clearly in verse 27, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And that is very much true. You know, whether it's talking about being outwardly focused or hospitable, working on our relationships, resolving conflict and issues, it doesn't matter. With man left to ourselves, in and of ourselves, it's impossible. We will never be able to accomplish anything that we talked about by ourselves. Left to ourselves, Jesus promises us that this is impossible. And it's Jesus' words here, it's on the heels of having just addressed a man who came very faithfully, hey, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him one instruction, and it rocked this guy's world. He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they're like, dude, how do we do that? I mean, if this guy who's living in awesome, and I think Jesus did say, dude, it's not written there. I'll get back with you on the Greek and figure out exactly how, but he may have said, dude. But Peter and some of the other disciples are like, wait, if this guy, and you're only asking him to do one thing, and this guy's a really good guy, it seems like if he's not right, if he can't do it, then who can? And then that's when Jesus says, hey, it's impossible. With man, it's impossible to do this. What we're trying to do as a church, following Jesus is impossible. Left in and of ourselves, in our sinful nature, in our flesh, we can't do it. But Jesus gives us assurance and confidence that in Him, with God, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible. Now, John chapter 21, you can flip over there. You know, I want to look, before we delve into the meat, you know, I want to address just one stumbling block that can get in our way of anything in life, whether it's our own just personal walk. We're trying to pursue a relationship with Jesus. We're trying to know His Word and study and follow Him. And so whether it's that or we're trying to, you know, work and grow in any of the areas in which we talked about on Wednesday night, you know, there may be several stumbling blocks, but I want to just address one specific one this afternoon. And then we find it here in John chapter 21. Now, this is Jesus is reinstating Peter. This is Peter, as Jesus promised Peter would, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. He in that sense, kind of betrayed that friendship. Three different times when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, Peter falls away from grace, and Jesus is coming and reinstating, restoring Peter. And then towards the end of their interaction in verse 21, it said, when Peter saw him, referring to John the Baptist, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And I think that can be, you know, Jesus is having a very pointed conversation with Peter, and what it was going to take for Peter as Jesus was reinstating him, what it was going to take, what Jesus was calling him to do. Specifically, this wasn't, oftentimes when we read the scriptures, it says that Jesus gathered the disciples, or that there was a crowd that was listening. But this is a one-on-one conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. And he's giving him instruction, what it is that Jesus is calling him, Peter, specifically to do. "If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of the people that I'm going to be entrusting to you," is the very point of conversation. Now, what almost trips Peter up is that Peter said, "Well, what about that guy? What's his job? What's his responsibility? You're pointing the finger at me. You're telling me everything I need to do. But what about that guy? What does he have to do? What's his responsibility?" And Jesus says, "Mind your own business." Right? You just focus on what I'm telling you to do. I think the stumbling block for us that we can fall into, a trap that we can fall into, like when we're talking about the things that we did on Wednesday night, or we're trying to follow Jesus, we can start looking around like, "Well, why isn't he doing that? Or why isn't she doing what she's supposed to be doing? Here I am, I'm trying to carry my weight, I'm trying to do my thing," and we can start looking all around at all the other things or all the other people and say, "Hey, what about him? Why are you calling me out, Jesus? What about that guy?" And Jesus is saying, "Mind your own business. Right, you just do what I'm telling you to do. You focus on what you need to be focused on, and let me worry about the individual conversations that I need to have with everybody else." You know, it was talked several times, preached several times, and we talked last week about Nehemiah, right? And when they went to build the wall, when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and with those who had been, you know, in captivity in Babylon, he brings back, you know, a bunch of the Israelites, and they go to work on building the wall. And when you go back and read that section in Nehemiah chapter 3, and y'all heard me bore you to death the other week, you know, going through that one after another, so-and-so stood at this point in the wall, and so-and-so went to work at this point of the wall, and over and over and over again. But there wasn't, the reason I bring it back up is there wasn't any one person that worked on every single piece of the wall all at the same time. There was maybe a couple of people that were referenced there in the Bible who you read about at a later section. So, you know, let's just use the name Bob, because some of those Old Testament biblical names are really hard to pronounce. So let's say it referenced to Bob working on this certain gate. And then later on in that chapter, it referenced to Bob again working on a different section. For the most part, everybody was, they just kind of had their one spot, and that's what they focused on. You know, we can't, you know, not only can we not do this without God, you know, with man it's impossible, with God it's possible, all things are possible, but we can't do everything all at the same time. We just can't. We don't have, what it takes. We don't have the time to focus. And so it's literally trying to figure out, okay, what's my one spot? Where is my place at the wall right now? You know, the things that we talked about, the things that we discussed, what's the one thing? Maybe there's one glaring weakness that you have identified. And say, you know, okay, I know that all of these other things will need to be addressed, but this one area, maybe it's reconciling relationships, it's forgiveness, or maybe it's, man, my family, we need to be much more hospitable, or whatever, or I really got to repent and get focused out on reaching out to people again and being more outwardly focused. Whatever it is, the goal is not to try to fix and solve and do everything all at the same time. Find your one spot. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody that knows you. Say, hey, what do you think I should focus on? You know, husbands, ask your wife. They'll tell you. And they'll give you an accurate answer if you're willing and humble enough to listen. You know, wives, ask your husband. What do you think is an area that I really need? There's no point in getting overwhelmed by the whole when we're not going to be able to fix all of it all at the same time. How the church will be fixed, how our church will start to fix the areas of weakness and start to really grow and be the body of Christ, the part of His body that we really want to be, is when we all identify one of these areas and we all start working on it. And I guarantee you, when we all as individuals, and this is what we talked about, we're all individual people, individual parts of one body. So when we all individually say, this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm doing, I guarantee you that every area that we talked about will be addressed. Every part of the wall is going to be starting to be built and worked, and we're all going to start growing to maturity. And guess what? Once you work on and have poured your time and your energy and your effort and your faith, you know, and your love, and we're going to be talking about those two things in just a minute. Once we do that, as we grow that area, then God will help reveal maybe another area, and then we can move to another place on the wall. But that's how, you know, it can be overwhelming, but it doesn't need to be. You know, if we'll just take our time and be patient with one another, and as God is patient with us, and hone in and really focus on what's the main thing I need to focus on right now, and start to work on that. You know, Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says that I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. It says I can. Paul says I can. Now, Jesus just said I can't. He says, with man, it's impossible. But here's where we have to connect the dots. I can't. But because of Jesus, I can. I can. If I try to do it on my own, if any of us, if you try to do it on your own, then you can't. It's important to be connected to Jesus, to be connected to God. And if we do that, then we can. By ourselves, we can't. But the Bible does teach us that I can do. We can do all things. All things. There isn't anything that we can't accomplish. And that's what we talked about. You know, I made reference to the very first sermon that I preached when we got here. Reference to a Wednesday night, the Tower of Babel. You know, the entire nation of people speaking one language, they were starting, there wasn't anything God said that they wouldn't be able to accomplish. Now, what they were trying to accomplish was in rebellion of what God wanted them to do, but I strongly, strongly believe that if we are a people united, speaking the same language, then there's nothing that we can't accomplish. But we have to do it with Jesus. We have to do it connected. You know, as we talked about John 15, remaining in the vine, abiding in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. But if we remain in the vine, if we abide in him, if we do it with Jesus, he authorized and perfected Hebrews chapter 12, what it is that we're trying to do. And so if we keep our eyes fixed on him, then there's nothing that we won't be able to do. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to keep it coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Talk about two things the rest of my time that we need to really focus on in order to accomplish the goals and the things that we want to, in order to grow and to be the kind of church that we want to be. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "We live by faith and not by sight." As disciples of Jesus, it says that we are supposed to live by faith and not by sight. If we're living by what we see, we're not going to get it done. If we look around and say, "Wow, look at what we see." Now, our audience is we're a lot bigger today. Thank you, everybody that's visiting for Judy's baptism. But normally, we're a little bit smaller than this. You know, and if we all sat shoulder to shoulder, we could probably, you know, our capacity, we'd fit three or four rows. And so when you then turn around and look at all the empty space, and we look by sight and like, how are we going to do that? How are we going to fill up this place? I mentioned that on Wednesday. The idea of growing so much that we actually would have to leave Grace Presbyterian because we just can't fit anymore. You know, that would be a great problem to have. Now, when we look by sight, there's no way we can do that. How do we do that? It's impossible. But walking by faith, then we go from no to yes. By faith, with faith, all things become possible. You know, that was one of our go-to scriptures that we've been honing back on and hammering away this entire year so far. You know, talking about Mark 9:27, "According to your faith will it be done to you." Jesus says, hey, you get to choose how much I bless you. You get to choose how awesome this church is according to your faith. Our faith, God acts and reacts upon our faith, upon how we live by faith, not by sight. By sight, we're not going to see much going on, but by faith, when we have faith, when we see by faith and we allow our faith, the faith of our eyes and the faith of our hearts to move us and motivate us and prompt us, then oh my goodness. Amen. All of a sudden, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 actually becomes a reality, a possibility. "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could dare ask or imagine, according to his power," the power of Jesus Christ that works in us. Everything, every door, every possibility gets flung wide open. Yep. When we're faithful. Yep. Amen. But when we walk by sight, when we live by what we see, those doors slam shut. And so in order for us to grow, to be the church that we want to be, to be the disciples, to be the husband that I want to be to my wife, and the kind of father that I want to be to my children, to be the friend to y'all, to serve y'all as a minister that I want to be, that God wants me to be, I have to walk by faith. It's a faith issue. It's not an ability issue. Jesus made that very clear in Mark 10. Our abilities, it's impossible. We're not going to be able to do it. Our own strength, we're not going to be able to accomplish it. We can give a great college try and we're still going to fall short. But by faith, anything becomes possible. Amen. You know, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15, you don't have to turn, you can just listen to it. You know, I talked about this, preached about this sometime the last few months. You know, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, He parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. Later, before the Israelites crossed the Jordan, which we're about to read about to enter the Promised Land, He did the same thing. God parted the Jordan River, and the Israelites walked through on dry ground. But there is a stark difference, a glaring difference between the two partings of the bodies of water. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge first, the water from upstream stopped flowing." God parted the Jordan after the Israelites stepped out in faith. It's very different. God parted the Red Sea very differently than he did the Jordan. You know, they had been enslaved for 400 plus years in Egypt. And God led them out in the train, even after all the miracles that they had seen, you know, God do in Egypt, all the 10 plagues, you know, they were still grumbling and complaining when they got to the Red Sea. But God by his power, he parted the Red Sea. God by his power parted the Jordan, but he waited for them to walk by faith. Did they learn their lesson? Right? Did you learn that I'm in control and I have the power to do anything? So are you waiting on me? Are you expecting me? Versus God was waiting on them, waiting to see if they had learned from the Red Sea and were willing to step out on faith and let their feet touch the water. In flood stage, the river's raging, and they stepped out believing, not by sight, but believing by faith that God would be faithful that he would be faithful to his promises. And when that happened, the waters parted. It takes faith. It takes faith. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Faith, but not just faith alone. First Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to first read in verse 31, the second half of verse 31. It says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." Now, Paul, prior to that, going back to verse 12, kind of verse 12 through verse 31, the beginning of that, you know, he had just finished talking about the body. The body of Christ and how it all functions as one. Being many members, many different parts, many different functions, but that they're all a part of the one body. We talked about this. You know, the whole church can't be one specific part. It can't be an eye. It can't be just one foot. That would be weird. It would look weird. It would also smell weird if it was all a foot. It all is made up of many parts. It forms this one body, and so he addresses that. And he also addresses about how each part and having different gifts, you know, different talents, different gifts, and how all of those individual parts are supposed to be working together in formation of this one body, and in doing so, it's going to accomplish God's will. Now, so he just finishes all of that conversation about the body and its many functions forming one. Now he says that right on the heel of that, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to explain to you the most excellent way. Just talk to you about how we need to be one body. How the one body is broken down in many parts, but it all has concern for each other and cares about each other. When one rejoices, everybody rejoices. When one hurts, everybody's hurt over it. And so he spends time addressing that. He said, now what I'm going to do in light of what I've just said is I'm going to show you the most excellent way. I'm going to explain to you what it takes. How do we be the one body? How can we function as so many different parts coming from so many different socioeconomic backgrounds, so many different cultural upbringings, so many different nationalities, so many different belief systems, political views. How do we go from things that divide a country and be united as one? Amen. And he says, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. Verse chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith, which we just talked about, that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, which is what Jesus talked about with the guy we just read about in Mark chapter 10. If I give all I possess to the floor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't do it in love, then I gain nothing. The most excellent way, how we're going to do it, is by being motivated and prompted by love. If love is not the driving force behind anything of which we do, then what we do is in vain. You know, he says, if I can speak in the tongues of men and angels, you know, if I have all the knowledge, all the wisdom of the world, if I can fathom all, if I can answer all the unanswerable questions, all the mysteries, if I can fathom all mysteries, if I can do all of this stuff, you know, if we can put all and even addresses things like faith. If I have faith, it can move a mountain. But it's not in love. If I don't have love in my heart, if it's not coming from a place of love, and we can have faith as a church, man, we can repent and become the most hospitable church that the world has ever seen. You know, we could be the most outwardly focused. We could fill this place up every Sunday. We could be studying the Bible with people and helping people become Christians left and right, baptized. We can do all kinds of great things. Jesus himself said, hey, you're going to come and you say, Lord, Lord, look at all these great things that I did. But the Bible says if it's not prompted and motivated, if you're not moved by love, then all of that, including your faith, whatever you did by faith, it's worth nothing if we don't have love. And where does that love come from? We're going to look at that in just a second. Let's keep reading in verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, where we do, love does not. We may slip, we may stub our toe, but love never, never fails. You know, I am left to myself. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I keep records of wrongs. I get easily angered. I can be prideful and rude. Left in and of myself, in my flesh and in my sinful nature, this is who I am. I'm not proud of it. It's not who I want to be, and it's not who I have to be. How do we do it? As I asked a second ago, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. God is love. So wherever we see love here written in Scripture, wherever you see love written anywhere in Scripture, you can insert the word God, and it's a statement about Him. God is patient. God is kind. God doesn't envy. God doesn't boast. God is not proud. He is not rude, not self-seeking or easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. The only reason why we could even be here in the first place, because He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. He doesn't delight in evil. Clearly, He rejoices with the truth. He always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. So where we do, where we can attempt all the greatest things, but if it's not in love, then it's worth nothing. If God is love, if we want to do this, if we want to be that part of the body of Christ and grow in the areas that we talked about, then we've got to go in Jesus. We got to go in God. If God is these things, if He is how we are going to be able to accomplish what we want to do, because He is love, and if we have to be prompted and motivated by love, then we got to be attached to Him at the hip. That's right. We've got to be connected, the abiding, the dwelling in. Amen. Otherwise, you know, it's just not gonna work. You know, verse 13, it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. You know, was it last week we talked about, you know, the greatest commandment? You know, the people asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, it's love. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you know, faith, you can move mountains. Right? And Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? But without love, love is the greatest thing of all. And so love is, it is what we have to be prompted by and moved by and motivated by. That's how we're gonna build this wall one brick at a time. Amen. That's how it's gonna grow and become something that far greater than anything that we could ever even desire. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two more scriptures and we're going to close out. So we can go see somebody get baptized. Because that's a lot better than anything I have to say. Paul, don't laugh that loud. That's not nice. That hurts my feelings, Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this time in verse 14. It says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, it says that Christ's love is what compels us. But another interpretation of that scripture is, for our love for Christ compels us. I think both are right. Because of the love of Christ and what he did for us, should we be prompted and compelled to forgive our neighbor? To not hold those grudges? Because of Christ's love for us and what he's done for us, should we desire to seek and save the lost, which is what he said he came to do, right? But also because of our love for him. See, because he loved us, the Bible says that we also should love. He loved, therefore we love. Because of the love of Christ, therefore our love for Christ should also compel us to live the life that we're supposed to live, to do the things that we're supposed to live. Christ's love compels us, but our love for him is what also compels us to be doing the things that we should be doing. Not out of obligation. Last Wednesday night was not a lesson about how we can make this a legalistic church. Oh, just because, you know, now Stephen's laid down the church doctrine that, man, if somebody's not at church, I have to call to check in on. That's, you know, if we go at it like that, then we create a culture of legalistic righteousness. And that's what we've been set free from. It's not about I have to. It's about, man, I want all of us. I want this church to get to the point where, because we love so much, we're growing in our relationships. I care so much about every member of the body, that when I don't see one of my brothers or sisters, I am compelled, not by duty or obligation, not out of legalism. I am compelled by the love of Christ. I am compelled by my love for Jesus, because I know how much he loves that part of the body. Amen. That he died for that part of the body, and man, I want to be where he is. And you know what? If somebody wasn't there, I think Jesus, being that good shepherd, would leave the other 99, right, to go find the one and make sure that the one was taken. Because of that kind of love, that's why I want to do what I want to do. And in verse 20, just a little bit further down, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And I just want to move on from this scripture right here with the question, is God able to make his appeal through you? If we're baptized disciples of Jesus Christ, it says that he should be, we are his ambassadors as though he were making his appeal through us. But the question is he? Is he able to? Are we enabling God to do what he wants to through us as disciples to make his appeal? But are we allowing him to do that? Can he make his appeal to us? And that's just something to think about. Let's close out in Isaiah chapter 40. Because, Monty, I have to go old school, bro, right? I know how much you love the Old Testament. So I got to, it's a great day for Monty and Chris. I got to give you a little bit of OT love. Come on, Paul. That's what I'm talking about. Paul's fired up. Isaiah chapter 40. Start reading in verse 28. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. God is a never weary God, and his strength is never ending. Now we are perfect. It was talked about last week as disciples, or a couple weeks ago, somebody read the scripture that we are perfect. When we become disciples, we become perfect. Though we are also waiting to be made perfect, right? So we have a level of perfection because of the blood of Jesus that continually washes us. We will be made perfect like Jesus is perfect when we get to be in heaven with him one day. So though we may have a form of perfection now, we still get tired. We still grow weary. God doesn't. And it says that he gives strength to the weary and that he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. We got our young crowd up here. You know, that seem, you know, when you're young, it's like you can, seems like you can just keep going on forever. But the Bible says even the youth at some point wear out and grow weary and tired. And young men stumble and fall. It says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that's what I want, me some of that. I want a big slice of that. Being able to soar on eagle's wings, running and not growing tired, walking, never growing faint. I want that. How do we get that? How do we get to experience that? It's not us. It's not in our strength, because just before he makes it clear that we're gonna, that even the youth, what does that say for Jerry? You know, yeah. You know, we're all gonna lose strength. We're all gonna grow weary at time. The key, the kicker here, it says, "But those who hope in the Lord." You know that word, the word from the Hebrew, okay, for hope in the Lord, talks about being intertwined, being tangled up in. You know, where we get that abiding and remaining in me that Jesus talked about in John 15. You know, I was reading the last day of homework from Kristen's Bible study that she led, the Bethmore Bible study, and it was so funny because she described, you know, a game that she and her kids would play with, or that she would play with her kids when her kids were really little. And it was interesting because when I walked in, Aiden did the exact same thing today. And it was, I walked in the door and he just ran up and he wrapped his arms around my leg and he just sat on the ground. And, you know, I spent 5 minutes just dragging him around, you know, the hall out there and in here. But that's what to hope in the Lord means. Is that we wrap ourselves tight around God. That we get so weaved and interconnected, we get so knotted up in God and in Jesus. Right? That then as a result of that, our strength will be renewed. we won't grow tired. We won't grow weary of doing the good things that we know we should do. And in that, God promises to reap a great harvest of righteousness. Amen? Amen. We're going to close out with one final song.